think session. So you got all your Bibles, you have your calendar, what you think is correct, right? You're proud of this calendar. You're so proud of this calendar that you're on here arguing with people about them being on the wrong calendar. Mm-hmm. Calendar, you got the calendar, right? You got your fringes. You fringed up, okay? You even fringed it off. Mm-hmm. You got all of it, right? You do all of the feasts and holy days perfectly. Perfect. Mm-hmm. Oh, you know all about the names. You and the Most High is on. Y'all see him eye to eye. And he gave you his name. The correct spelling of his name. When to say the name. You got all the names. You ready to go. Okay. You, hey, you go. You know all the precepts. You can. With the precepts. You. With the precepts. And here you go. On the day of judgment. Decked out. You know you getting in. You know you go here. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You so confident, yeah. You so full of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. Now imagine you standing in front of the Most High on that great day, which is called Judgment Day. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Hey, I bet on that day you're going to get indignant. You're going to be like, Most High, you tripping. I kept the law, statutes, and the commandments. How you going to tell me to depart from you? This is not right. Check this out. Proverbs 16:2 says, and all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but Yahuwah weighs the spirit. Mm-hmm. See, I don't know about y'all, but I'm working on me. And one thing that I had to allow the Ruach HaKodesh to do in my heart was to show me my true intentions. Intentions. You heard me right. Mm-hmm. My motives. Why I do what I do. Mm-hmm. Show me myself. Then I asked the Ruach HaKodesh to expose the hidden matters of my heart, to like go deep into the crevices, into the things that I can hide away. Mm-hmm. I can mask it with doing good deeds. Mm-hmm. Yep, I can mask it with being about my Father's business. How many of us say, I'm about my Father's business? So you can have things on the outside look pure, mm-hmm, but on the inside is rooted in pride. It's rooted in fear. It's rooted in self-righteousness. It's rooted in pain. It's rooted in self-seeking. Mm-hmm. I dare you to ask the Ruach HaKodesh, especially my content creators, right? Ask the Ruach HaKodesh to show you, are you trying to be seen? Are you trying to get approval? Are you trying to get likes? Mm-hmm. Are you trying to get more followers? Mm-hmm. Are you trying to be accepted by other people, by what you're saying? I dare you to ask. Then take it a step further. Ask the Ruach HaKodesh to strip away the desire to impress people. Strip it away. Strip it away. Make you butt booty naked in the spirit. Ask him to remove any need to prove yourself right or to look righteous. I'm working on me. Yeah. Teach me to long for the approval of my Father and not the approval from any man and any woman. I do not want the applause of people. Mm-hmm. Work on you. It's time to do some hard work. People, I'm telling you, my friend, it's time to put away the games. It's time to dig deep. Mm-hmm. We at the final hour. The final hour, and a lot of people gonna get tricked up because they are self-righteous. They think they know more than what they do. A lot of us are so bold. I'm throwing me in there too, right? A lot of us is so boastful and so proud that we can't even serve quietly. Everybody gotta know what we're doing. Everybody gotta know how solid we are in the word. Everybody gotta know, oh, we know precepts. Mm-hmm. Everybody gotta know what we're doing. Ask yourself, am I obeying when there's no praise? Am I obeying when nobody else is looking? When it's just me and the Most High? Who am I?
This is Sight to the Blind. I apologize for making you listen to that for 5 minutes. But it was on my timeline. I saw somebody that I followed reposted this video. So I'm bringing it to you. It has me in there somewhere. I don't know if it's directly directed towards me, because I know I'm the only one that's pretty much hammering this calendar on Sight to the Blind, and I'm hammering it on the Instagram page and this podcast. Now, I'm not going to assume she's talking about me, but I know I'm the only one that's really hammering the calendar to everybody. And it's not done in a self-righteous manner. But one of the things she said was, workers of iniquity will flee or be shut out of the kingdom. And that's not what the Most High Yahuwah has said. Yahusha said that. And if you go through what she already was attacking in the first part of the video, it exposed her to what something that she is not doing or perhaps struggling with. Because why is those things, which is not iniquity, how is those things grouped in together with something that is bad for you? Now, she goes throughout this video talking about how she's asking the Most High to try her mind or try her heart and to manifest to her the things that she needs to correct. Or I'm paraphrasing, but she's telling on herself. How are you mad at somebody else for talking about the calendar that they follow? I don't know if she's following the wrong calendar, the right calendar, or the Gregorian calendar. I don't know. But how are you mad at somebody else for teaching a calendar? You don't have to listen to any of it. If it doesn't sit right with your Ruach, you don't have to listen to it. But the fact that there must be some truth in there in order for you to make a video talking about how the calendar, holy days, fringes, and his true name are somewhat works of iniquity. And then you group that in together with self-righteousness, which is what Christians do. Anytime Christians saw us raise up and follow the law, statute, commandments, talk about the biblical feast days that we follow, talking about the food ordinances that we follow, when we started walking differently, then it came up, oh, you're self-righteous. But Yahusha said in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know the scribes and the Pharisees were a religious sect. They were following the law because it said one A was one, B is two, three is C, and that was it. There's no way in the world you could be looking for the proper calendar, doing the feast days the best as you can, wearing fringes, and trying to find the Father's true name for that to be self-righteous. It makes no sense. Because self-righteousness means you will create your own thing. You can't take from the truth and then share the truth and then be called self-righteous for it. The argument doesn't really hold water. It don't. If I can use the biblical term, a broken cistern, it don't hold water. If you're trying to perfect you doing these feast days, who are you perfecting them for? No one sees you when you do Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuot. No one's doing Instagram posts day after day after day of every feast. You may hit a feast day, the beginning of it to the last part of it, but none of us are posting our feast days every single day, the day that they happen. No one's boasting and bragging about that they're doing the feast days better than somebody else. Not that I've seen. Maybe they are, but I haven't seen it. Not even the Israelite camps are talking about a calendar. They're still attached to Lord and Christ and talking about skin tone and slavery and amassing themselves on street corners, going after Christian churches. That is what self-righteousness is. That's what the Pharisees and scribes were doing, where you could poke holes in the doctrine that they follow. But if somebody's doing all the biblical things and bringing these biblical things into the forefront of why they do them, and you sit here and say, oh, it's self-righteousness, you expose yourself with somebody that's not is really not in this walk the way you're supposed to be in this walk. She said later that you can't even serve quietly because everybody's boastful. How does your walk, or how does somebody else's walk affect you in this way where you feel like you can't serve quietly? That makes no sense to me. So because people are posting about what they're doing in this walk because they're proud that they have been awakened to search to such information, how is this affecting you? Unless there is truth in what people are boasting. There is truth is what of what your eyes is laying hold of as far as new information and you being challenged with it. Instead of it taking a step back, it's okay, let me see if who's right and who's wrong. Let me try to father on this one and see where he leads me. That is not what she did. She's using her own self-righteousness, a form of it, and then saying somebody else is self-righteous for following certain commandments, statutes. There's nowhere in scripture that the Most High said that if we follow the law, statutes, commandments, the best of our ability, that he will tell us to depart from him. Especially if we're not doing it in a malicious way. Because you need the Ruach Yahuwah along with the Ruach Chokmah or the Ruach of Wisdom to help you succeed in searching out things that are of Yahuwah. So I think the Ruach of Wisdom would know if you were self-righteous or not. Because you wouldn't be privy to certain information if you were. It says that in Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. For into a malicious soul, wisdom shall not enter, nor dwell in the body that is subject unto sin. And not just for those who are trying to be the Kodeshim, but look at the outside world. That's why I said the people that rule this world aren't smart. They're not that bright. I don't care how many PhDs they have or how many masters they have. They're not that bright. They funnel them into an organization. An organization that is acting as a crutch. And the only way they can get along with each other and to perfect their narrative and their timeline is to, one, cause people to be dumb, which removes them from having a mind to critically think for themselves. All they did was jump ahead of it first, create a school system and its criteria to cause you to either believe in half of it or all of it or none of it, but you're still not getting the right information and you're getting only the history of one particular nation. Then they tie all their events to alphabets and numbers. Really, third grade math and fourth grade algebra, that's all it is. That's all it is. So how can the Ruach of Wisdom dwell in these men if they rely on an organization as a crutch and its doctrines to perform the works necessary for Satan to bring in the Antichrist? That's why they keep slipping up. You ever wonder that we are not a part of Freemasonry or some of these organizations that snatches the soul and mind for them to be on a system or a matrix dedicated to alphabets and numbers? Why do you think we're able to now, because of the Ruach that was poured out upon all flesh, why is it now that we are able to, within a blink of an eye, point out when they're using AI? Because obviously they don't see it. That they keep repeating the numbers 33. 33 this, 33 that, 33 this. And they know we know about it, yet they won't stop doing it. That doesn't sound like the Ruach of Wisdom to me. If they wanted to prove that the Bible was non-existent or was a lie, why wouldn't they switch up 666 to 777 or 888 or 323? Why would they use the same exact number that was in the downfall of man? The same men that are creating their demise, they have not changed one bit. That does not sound like the Ruach of Wisdom to me. This is why I have literally no fear of this world, because I know it's controlled. And it's controlled by people who are not that bright, especially when they're telling you straight out of their mouths what they're going to do. And they have to. This is why they have to program you with things. If they really were that smart and that strong, they wouldn't have to program you with nothing. They would tell you, this is what we'll do, and you'll know what we'll do when we do it. For instance, this whole energy crisis, before I come back to scripture. Now, they started off, they burned down a cannabis oil refinery March 4th in New Jersey. Just for them to program you with oil. Then March 8th, a petroleum factory in Iowa burned up. Then it got to where they wanted to really hit it, was the Valero oil in Texas, March 24th. See, they have to move the chains bit by bit by bit to make you aware of what's going on, but not aware enough for you to distrust the system. So when dumb people rule, it makes people who don't know dumber. Well, we're starting to see all this. Remember when COVID came out between 2018 and 2021, these trains were having all these mass derailments. Every city, not every city, but every major city that had a railroad, that these trains were falling all over the place and even leaking chemicals that were hazardous. Then it was wildfires, random wildfires that were happening in places that have moisture and calling it dry heat. And we know that now it's about the energy crisis where they're removing farmlands, removing lands, because anything that's destroyed, the government can seize. So by destroying its own country, they're able to put data banks in without people saying anything. They're able to crash out the energy system because you can't do much in this country without oil. So once they chokehold oil, then you chokehold the supply chain. After you chokehold the supply chain, then you chokehold jobs and people need to be laid off because the productivity is slowing down, so you don't need as many workers. Then they bring in AI, which is what they really wanted to do. Instead of firing people for AI, they're laying off people and say, okay, now the productivity is rising again. We need to fill those positions with AI. Because you don't have to pay a robot like you have to pay a person. And robots work 24/7 because that's what you're going to need productivity-wise to sustain a business in the black. But back to scripture. That's what I'm saying. The world ain't that smart if you know what's really going on. For the Ruach HaKodesh of discipline will flee deceit and remove from thoughts that are without understanding. It will not abide when unrighteousness comes in. I would say being self-righteous is being somewhat unrighteous. But the Ruach HaKodesh of discipline will flee deceit. No one's out here trying to find the true calendar out of deceit. No one's trying to do these holy days and feast days perfectly through deceit. No one's wearing their fringes through deceit. I'm talking about if you're doing all of these things at once. No one's seeking the true name of the Heavenly Father through deceit. What are you doing this for? Now, you should be able to tell who's doing it for show and who's doing it for the love of the Most High Yahuwah, because they have found some type of blessing or the silver lining in this world for them to attach their ruachs to know that they have found this hidden treasure, this heaven that's hidden in the field that Yahusha said as a parable. Then she brings up the Proverbs, 16:2 she said, where a man's ways are clean in his own eyes. Well, like I said, if you are wearing fringes, who's telling you to put the fringes on? It's definitely not your own way. Scripture says to do that. If you're supposed to perfect and search after righteousness and to perfect these holy days and these feast days, who are you doing it for? These are not your feast days. These are not your holy days. How can the Ruach HaKodesh flee from somebody who's searching and seeking? The same thing with the calendar. I don't know why people have such a thing about this calendar, unless you're being exposed for not doing it right or expose that you're leaving out tangible things that you should be doing that helps you prove your faith that you have an obedient ear. I don't know how hard that is to understand. If you go against anything that's in Scripture, that is a rebellious act on yourself, not on the person that's given the information, because you can discern whether it's right or it's wrong. You're supposed to try or test every ruach. You yourself are supposed to be learned. Not just one person talking. It's everybody's supposed to be learned. For wisdom is a loving ruach and will not acquit a blasphemer of his words. For Yahuwah is witness of his mind and a true beholder of his heart and a hearer of his tongue. For the ruach Yahuwah fills the world, and that which contains all things has knowledge of the voice. Therefore, he that speaks unrighteous things cannot be hid, neither shall vengeance, when it punishes, pass him by. For inquisition shall be made into the counsels of wicked men, and the sound of his words shall come unto Yahuwah for the manifestation of his wicked deeds. I don't see it. I don't see any wickedness in which she obviously exposed herself to be struggling with. Fringes, the name, holy days, the calendar. I mean, people don't understand their own problems is in the words they speak. They expose themselves. The reason why you're not feeling close to the Most High Yahuwah, because it's something simple. It's something you've been told to do, or the information has been presented to you to do it, and you said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to choose the easy route. And in your mind and your thoughts are tried. You don't even have to say nothing. But eventually, whoever you go to let out your frustrations, you expose yourself. So if you expose yourself when you don't want to or don't think you are, just imagine the thoughts that go in your head that the Most High hears as soon as you are told to do something and you don't want to do it. Because it's either confusing, you don't get it, or you're not in the right frame of mind to accept the information. Or you want to do what's easy, which is easy for everybody to do at this point, because none of us are being judged if we miss a Shabbat or if we miss a feast day or if we're on the wrong calendar or on the right. No one knows. No one. Absolutely no one knows what bar we're going to be judged by in this generation. The bar that in which we were judged as Israelites, after accepting the law of Mount Sinai, is completely different of how things are now. We're not getting struck by rocks when we stumble. If we were in those ancient times, most of us would already been passed on. We would have already been smacked upside the head with a rock already. So the fact that we don't know, and the fact that we shouldn't rest on what we do know, that we should seek for more, we don't know if that's going to be the deciding factor of who is going to be selected as the 144,000 or saved from trials and tribulation. We don't know that yet. Only the Most High knows, which is why it says, endure to the end and you will be saved. That's why he says, with zeal, follow after me. Be zealous. That's what a lot of people are confusing with self-righteousness. Be zealous. If you are zealous, that means you are supposed to be a light to the other nations, zealous for the Most High Yahuwah. It's almost like when Phinehas, the priest in the book of Numbers, he was zealous for the Most High, and he wanted the plague among Yisrael to stop. Did he hide and sneak around and do something sneaky to help prevent the plague? No, he took a javelin in his hand. He went into that tent of an Israelite man and a Midianite woman and stabbed both of them and walked up out of there because he was tired of it. And he was given an everlasting peace covenant, not only for him, but his descendants through him forever. Like I said, the Most High is not asking us to pick up a javelin. He's not asking us to pick up a sword or a shield and go into battle. All he's asking for is obedience. And it is something that the nation of Yisrael has suffered through throughout scripture. Yirmiyahu 2, 8 through 13. The priest said, "Where is Yahuwah?" And they that handled the Torah knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do no profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, says Yahuwah, and with your children's children will I plead. You know how embarrassing it is to read that scripture in a different context? That this man up there who created the firmament, the clouds, the offices and ordinances of the stars, the sun, and the moon, created the oceans, divided the oceans between the ones beyond the firmament and the ones that's deep near Sheol, the foundations of earth, that yet this man is going to plead with humans. Humans that he has selected for an inheritance. That he could easily raise up a completely different nation, put a ruach in their bodies, and call them his children, the apple of his eye, his fervent lover. Yet he chose to plead. As powerful, as righteous, as mighty as he is going to plead with people who are stiff-necked and disobedient. And people keep saying that the Most High is too rough in the Old Testament, or the Most High isn't loving. Look how lenient he is for people who don't need, or who don't deserve leniency. "For pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their Elohim, which are yet no Elohim?" What he's saying is, Kittim, Greece, or Rome, if you look at all their idols, over due time, regardless of what battles or what nations that were around them, they were going to worship Zeus, Aphrodite, Athena, and Minerva. What are all those little Greek idols that they snatched from the pantheon of the Egyptians? They were going to do that god. If you look at Europeans today, they pretty much stay exactly in the same place spiritually. The Roman Catholic Church came about. Them people do every single one of those saints, and they put those false idols on top of their shoulders and march through the streets for all time's sake. They have not changed not one ordinance. It's the same thing all over again. When you see them now doing those little rituals, wearing the little KKK-like hoods, they've been doing that forever. They have not changed. This is what the Most High is talking about. Has a nation changed their Elohim, which are yet no Elohim? The Babylonians, who they worship, stayed with them from the time they created this God to the time they were destroyed off earth. They worship the same God. The same thing with the Egyptians. They worship the same pantheon, for the exception of one, which was called King Akhenaten, who wanted to just worship the sun, and that's it. And he was banished and or disgraced throughout Egyptian pharaohs for that little mishap. But for the most part, they all did the same gods. The Assyrians, the Sumerians, everyone did the same exact gods. They did not change. Only Yisrael, being around these nations, kept going into other people's nations, especially when they knew that these idols did not serve them, could not save them, could not benefit them. Yet they did it time and time again. "But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says Yahuwah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So I don't want to harp on it too much. But if you understand the scriptures and you read enough scriptures, you start to understand everything has its purpose. And it's us that's walking away from what that purpose is. And people think they're shaming or mocking or trying to correct people who are searching for the heavenly places. They are only shaming themselves. And it's embarrassing when you see videos like that. The whole time she had her toothbrush in her hand and then she was doing face wash stuff. In the middle of trying to correct people for searching for the truth, she's doing vanity work. That's only out of our nation. That's what you see out of our nation. You see the females in our nation talking like this, and you see Christian men talking about us too. Ironically, right? Because you can only be going after male authority when you start to try to correct somebody based on what they're trying to follow or seek after. There's been enough Christian men specifically going at Hebrew Israelites trying to expose the doctrine, but they're trying to expose only the camps. And they have not set aside any person who's not a part of a camp to expose their doctrine because they can't. It's easy to debunk Hebrew Israelites as a camp. Easy. Because they're the modern day Pharisees and Christians are the modern day Sadducees. It's easy for them to go back and forth with each other about doctrine. Because their works are not rooted in truth. And it's definitely not rooted in love of the truth. Yirmiyahu, or the epistle of Yirmiyahu, which is found in the Sefer, chapter 1, verses 60. For sun, moon, and stars being bright and sent to do their offices are obedient. I think that was easy. Everything has its purpose. The moon does more than just give light by night. If that was the case that the moon was only supposed to give light by the nighttime, it wouldn't change. It wouldn't need to absorb the sun. It would just be its own ball in the sky at night. And it would be always full moon. Why would the Most High say that he would use a lesser light to rule the night and then have it have so many moon phases? And needing to have the sun pour into this moon to have these moon phases. Why not just put a moon up there and say this is a lesser light that doesn't shine as bright as the sun? So it could be nighttime, but a little dimmer. And it'd be a full moon because it would make sense. Why cause it to have moon phases? Why would David in Psalms talk about blow the trumpet at the new moon and at the full moon, the day of the feasts? Why would Sirach say the moon is a sign of feasts? This is what scripture is saying. It's not even what I'm saying. This is what scripture is saying. So everything works in the Most High's purpose. Now, going back to the whole Ruach of wisdom, especially with this world. Now, they're going after this or tightening up the Strait of Hormuz. But I've seen recently a report that says that there have been a couple of zombie ships that are able to have access back and forth. Now, when I heard her talking about these zombie ships is basically ships that say they are something else other than the name or the title that they have been given. And it made me remind me of the movie Lord of War, which was about the true story of the Russian arms dealer, the one that we set free for the male basketball player, Brittany Griner. We set that person free. And all of a sudden, Africa is aligned with the coup belt, which is factions after factions after factions going to war with each other on this coup belt to destabilize Africa. All of a sudden, these wars pop up, regardless if they're fake or not, they pop up. They have been popped up ever since this guy has been released out of prison. And if you watch the movie Lord of War, one of the things he did as a gunrunner was use ships. And when he was about to get caught smuggling guns, he would change the name of vessels. He would do this with airplanes and he would do this with ships. So the fact that these zombie ships are popping up at the Strait of Hormuz, and you would need to keep getting this, you would need this war to keep carrying on, and you would need to supply arms where the coup belt is, the entrance of the coup belt, and other factions as far as Houthis, people in Yemen, all these other factions that pop up in the Middle East, you need to supply them with weapons. I'm not saying this is what happens, but it could be suspiciously that's what they're doing. Gun running. To make sure this war stays there. They don't want access. They don't want this to have access to free oil or oil to resume its production and its supply chain. Because they're trying to go after the energy, which is the energy crisis that we're about to have, or energy lockdown that we were for sure enough going to have, especially people who live in the city. You're going to feel it more than people who are in the suburbs. I mean, people going in the suburbs are going to feel it at the gas tank, going to feel it in grocery stores, but people who are in the city are going to feel it the worst. They're going to trap you there where you have nowhere to go, because obviously you can't just leave because you're not going to have the money to leave. I saw this post that we're talking about how we ended up with this whole ideology of 40-hour work weeks. So I'm going to play this video I saw.
In 1926, they discovered the perfect trap. 40 hours keeps you alive, but too tired to escape.
Wow.
Henry Ford ran the numbers. He tested different work schedules and found the sweet spot. 40 hours. Not because it's optimal for productivity, because it's optimal for control.
Whoa.
Let's do the math. 40 hours work, 10 hours commuting, 56 hours sleeping, 14 hours for eating, showering, basic survival. That's 120 hours, leaving you 48 hours of free time. Except you're exhausted. So you spend Saturday recovering from the week, and Sunday dreading Monday.
Oh my God.
Your weekend isn't freedom, it's recovery time, so you can do it again. Monday morning, the alarm goes off, and you feel it. That existential dread. 5 days until freedom. 5 days of giving your life away. For what? A paycheck that disappears instantly.
Bro.
Rent, bills, food, loans. Nothing left. You want to start that business? Too tired. Learn that skill? Too tired.
Too tired.
Build that project?
Too tired.
That's not an accident. That's the design.
Bro.
If you had energy left over, you'd leave. If you had money left over, you'd build
something.
If you had time left over, you'd organize.
Bro.
They can't let that happen. So they found the formula. Just enough money to survive. Just enough time to not completely break. Just enough energy to come back tomorrow.
Bro.
But never enough to escape. And then they tell you, work hard for 45 years, then you can retire. So you do it. You trade your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, for a paycheck.
Now 70s.
And at 65, you're free. Except your body's broken. Your energy's gone. You spent your best years building someone else's dream, and your freedom came too late to use it. The 40-hour work week isn't about productivity. It's about compliance. Keep you tired. Keep you poor. Keep you busy. Too exhausted to think. Too broke to leave. Too busy to organize. That's not employment. That's control, and you'll do it for the next 45 years, unless you break or escape, but you won't, because you can't afford to. That's the trap.
That's the trap.
And I do feel sorry for a lot of you who have to work these hellish schedules, and you're still trying to do these feast days and the set apart days the best you can, but it's just hard because you have to work and you just can't keep taking off work. Or be at a job that allows you to take off work numerous times throughout the year for biblical feast days. I get it. The Most High gets it. The whole point of enduring in this faith is to eventually hate this world, hate its schedule, be wanting to leave. If you can't leave physically, at least leave spiritually. Being obedient to him will free up a lot of what he has called you to do. This is why I'm a big advocate of, if you truly want your life to change, in order for you to free up time to serve the Most High, or you lack abundance to serve the Most High, is to truly put trust in him and follow him as the best you can, and seek out things that you aren't understanding at the moment, but seek them out if it makes you uncomfortable. That is where the breakthrough is. That is where you follow or find the true path of righteousness. Because you are giving up your own way. And too many people are making excuses and going online complaining that somebody else's walk is threatening theirs, which is, if it's threatening your walk, then it's obviously is something that is being said or being told to you that you are not following, and you're denying this truth, and the Most High knows it. So whatever you are denying is going to be amped up 1,000 times until you come to the mirror and look at yourself and say, okay, I'm trying to make my life comfortable and follow this walk, when this walk is calling me to be uncomfortable so the Most High can make me comfortable. You're seeking out your own satisfaction and trying to mingle it with scripture. Soon as you start being unsatisfied, you are on the right path for the Most High to make you satisfied and comfortable to follow him. This is why most of you are not feeling his presence. There's people telling you, showing you, encouraging you to give up your own way and to be obedient to his word. He wasn't as forgiving, as lenient as he was back in those old days. Deuteronomy 4:29-39. But if from thence you shall seek Yahuwah Elohaka, you shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. But this is called self-righteous these days. When you're in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to Yahuwah Elohaka and shall be obedient unto his voice, for Yahuwah Elohaka is a merciful El. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore 7 oaths unto them. Now, if you are a Gentile, this still goes for you too. If you seek to be grafted in, that you are becoming spiritually attached to the father Abraham. So these oaths, just like the strangers and Gentiles that were around the Israelites during Exodus and the times and the wars of the Canaanites through Joshua, they were also blessed with the same oath. It wasn't just Israelites under Mount Sinai that received the law. It was strangers and Gentiles. For Yahuwah Elohaka is a merciful El, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you. This is why I keep saying the Most High is not going to flip my household over when he knows I am desirous and full of zeal to try to do his new moon, Shabbats, and feast days and do everything of the set apart days as perfect as I can. Why would he send the military or some troops to flip over my household on a day I'm giving to him, when I use my money to offer to him? Why would he destroy me for doing exactly what he wants me to do? For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man upon the earth, and asked for the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of Yahuwah speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? People keep saying, oh, the Most High is not talking to me, I don't hear his voice, none of this. It's in the scriptures that he's already shown that he has talked with us. How many times did he need to keep telling you to do what's in the ancient days or in the ancient ways? How many times he has to keep telling you this? Why did he need to keep pleading with you? If knowledge has been increased and we have more knowledge of what made the Israelites fail and succeed, why do we need to keep being pleaded to? Yet he will, when he bring us again into the wilderness, he will plead with us face to face as he did our forefathers the time they came out of Mizraim. But why would he need to keep doing this? If we're supposed to be smarter than our ancestors and our forefathers, he wouldn't need to keep pleading with us to follow or be obedient to his voice. Or has Elohim, Yahuwah, essayed to go and take him, a nation, from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that Yahuwah Elohim did for you in Mizraim before your eyes? Unto you it was showed, that you might know that Yahuwah, he is Elohim. There is none else beside him. Out of the heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you, and upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty powerful power out of Mizraim, to drive out nations from before you greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in, to give you their land for inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in your heart, that Yahuwah, he is Elohim in heaven, above and upon the earth beneath. There is none one else. 1 Baruch chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore Yahuwah has made good his word, which he pronounced against us and against our judges that judge Yasharel, and against our kings and against our princes, and against the men of Yasharel and Yehuda, to bring upon us great plagues such as never happened under the whole heaven, as it came to pass in Yerushalayim, according to the things that were written in the Torah of Moshe. Because of our disobedience and our continued disobedience, because we don't want to settle with the fact that we need to be uncomfortable in the land of our captivity in order to find the Most High in all of his glory, so he can work out our situation, so he can perfect our comfortability, in order for us to serve him with all of our might, with all of our heart, and with all of our soul. That a man should eat the flesh of his own son and the flesh of his own daughter. Moreover, he has delivered them to be in subjection unto all the kingdoms that are round about us, to be as a reproach and desolation among all the people round about where Yahuwah has scattered them. This is still a place of reproach for us. We are still subjugated to this kingdom. But after these curses, we shouldn't feel subjugated anymore. Now the Most High has not turned himself from us. Now he knows what our end will be. Seek him while he may be found. If somebody else is boasting about seeking and trying to get you to seek, how are you making videos talking about how people who are seeking and trying to perfect their walk have become a stumbling block to you for some reason? To Yahuwah Elohanu appertains righteousness, but unto us and to our fathers open shame as appears this day. For all these plagues are come upon us, which Yahuwah has pronounced against us. Yet have we not prayed before Yahuwah that we might turn everyone from the imaginations of his wicked heart? Wherefore Yahuwah watched over us for evil, and Yahuwah has brought it upon us, for Yahuwah is righteous in all his works, which he has commanded us. Did he not command us to seek him 10 times more after we found him? Yet we have not hearkened to his voice and walked in the commandments of Yahuwah that he has set before us. And now, O Yahuwah Elohim of Yasharel, that have brought your people out of the land of Mizraim with a mighty hand and a high arm, and with signs, with wonders, and with great power, and have gotten yourself a name as appears this day. O Yahuwah Elohanu, we have sinned. We have done wickedness. We have dealt unrighteously in all of your ordinances. Not some of them, not a little bit of them, all of them. This is why Paul comes back in the New Testament, because I have to say new to make you guys detach yourselves a little bit from what you think old time and ancient ways were supposed to be. Paul said, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a feast day or a new moon day. So Paul's not even talking to the Israelites. He's talking to strangers and Gentiles. So it seems to me that this ordinance of new moons and observing the ordinances of new moons was something that they taught to Gentiles and strangers. So it's no excuse why you can't do them. Truly, it's not. And we know the new moon is not based on the month, the new month. I don't care how many translations you think you saw about it. It don't supersede what Enoch said in 78:14. It really don't. Especially when it's coupled with what is said in Sirach. When the month is called after her name, when she is a light increasing into her perfection. We know this, but this is why the month is called after her name. I think it's, I don't know off the top of my head, but I'm thinking Sirach 43:7. But it's told us what this was, what the ordinance was. And in Numbers, it said the beginning of the month, you must blow a trumpet, a silver trumpet. That is an ordinance. It's not even coming from the Israelites. It's coming from the Most High Yahuwah. He said, instruct the Israelites to make a silver trumpet. In the beginning of your months, you will blow this trumpet. Blowing this trumpet also was a sign also, if you were ready to go into war, that you would blow this trumpet. I said this before in the last episode, we do not know what lies beyond the veil. So doing these ordinances, and since it ain't going to be that many people doing these ordinances of blowing silver trumpets or shofars at particular new moon feast days or the feast days, we don't know what it does beyond the veil. That it clears our hedge or raises our hedge or increases our protection. We don't know this. I'm just assuming that the Most High can see sound. Just he can see the blood that cries out unto him, and that blood has been dead thousands of years. Yet he can see it and hear it. When it says ascending smoke offerings, that the smell that goes all the way up to heaven, I'm assuming that the Most High can see this, see the aroma and smell this aroma from way above the firmament. Because it says so many times, a sweet smelling savor all throughout the Sefer, all throughout scripture. So I know that the Most High is present. Y'all want to know how to get closer to him? Obviously, doing these offerings and these tithes, he's going to come by and smell what you cooking. If you're not doing it right, I guarantee you he won't smell it, but he will encourage you to do it better. How do you think I went from making a brick pit to now going to find a garden store that sell landscaping rocks and making the altar myself? How do y'all not know what's going to work if you don't try the Most High in all of his manners, as all of his ordinances? How are you supposed to feel close to him if you out here denying what people are showing you? It's really weird to me. There has to be some type of accountability on yourselves that you not knowing what's going on. And this whole phrase she said about there's people out here that think they know what they're doing, know more about something that they think they do. That don't even make sense. If you don't know about something, it will be exposed. The Ruach HaKodesh will expose you. The Ruach Wisdom will expose you. If you're not truly learned, it will expose you. If you're out here teaching this word or sharing this word, I guarantee you went through a process where people picked apart your wisdom and your understanding, and you had to fight as much as you can to show them that you know what you was talking about. Sometimes you failed, sometimes you won. But the whole point was to not as lose as many times, not is to, you know, the whole point is to win as many as times that you was losing. Because that perfects you. Iron sharpens iron. If you so choose to start teaching scripture or sharing the word, you're going to be tried. You have to make sure everything that you say is backed up by scripture. I had to learn that the hard way. Truly the hard way and the humbling way, which is what I accepted. When I was wrong, I made a video about how I was wrong and I was sorry. You think I want to be wrong? You think I want to be doing videos saying I'm sorry? No. But it's necessary for growth. Because it makes me back check everything I say on this podcast or anything I post that I have to be absolutely correct. Speaking of still searching and seeking, I wanted to talk about this, but I keep forgetting. When I did, when I got my son Oak's circumcision, and the rabbi that came over, he was just amazed at the fact that I was wearing my fringes, my tzitzits, and he was wearing his, obviously. And he was just so curious of what we did in this household and how it was closely related to scripture. But the thing he alarmed me with was the fact that they don't really read the scriptures right. He said, oh, you know, and he's an older gentleman. He's like, oh, we just only read the first five books, the first books of Moses. We only read that. We only read the Torah. And we only read it in portions. Mind you, Genesis, and I mean, it's in Genesis what eventually, like, what the curses were, or the curses was going to be. So when I told him, yeah, we can trace our lineage to a curse in Genesis 15:13 that says that we would be afflicted by 400 years, and we did 400 years of slavery in this country, or 400 years of affliction in this country. And he was just, oh, wow. Like, he was excited, but he never heard of this. I'm like, how you never heard of this if you guys are reading the same first four or five books over time every single day? How do y'all go to temple more than most people go to temple and read the same portions and still not get that understanding? This is how I know that the Ruach HaKodesh and the Ruach wisdom are not in these religions, are not in these doctrines that people follow. And they expose themselves by saying that things like, well, we only read the portions. We don't read all of it. Then how are you supposed to get any understanding? So I told him about new moons. He asked me how I did my Shabbats. I was like, no, I don't do my Shabbats on Friday evening and Saturday evening. That's not even biblical. Those Friday and Saturday evening Shabbats are on a Gregorian calendar. And I've seen two or three calendars that still have, regardless of the new year shifting throughout the spring equinoxes or March and April, they still somehow end up with Friday, Saturday Shabbats. And I said this before, it's only out of convenience that people do Friday evening to Saturday evening, is because it's comfortable. You're not working. No one wants to feel that guilt of having to go to work knowing it's a Shabbat. I'm just blessed enough to truly find out what the new moons are and how it mentions the first day of the new moon, the first day of the month was when the light is first received upon the moon. So then you count 6 days after that, then boom, there's your seventh day. That's the Shabbat. And people can say, oh, people keep saying that the Shabbats rotate or they're floating Shabbats. It's only because we grew up with the Gregorian calendar. If we grew up with just knowing the Most High's calendar as it is, and we got moved into the Gregorian, we would say the Gregorian is over top of our Shabbats. That's what we would say. We wouldn't say they'd be floating around. It would say that these weird weeks of the days are on top of our calendar. But he was excited for us to explain to him what we did and compare it to what he did. I mean, their fringes, they're not even having the blue cord that's supposed to hang down or intertwine with the zitzit. It was just that, you've seen them, it's like that flaky white string that, you know, some of it's uneven, it ain't intertwined or wrapped up right. It's this loosely white thread that they wear on the four corners. And the other thing, now that I'm past the circumcision and he's about like a month and some change old right now, which has been a blessing. He has had no issues, no health scares or nothing. Just normal infant stuff. Now I'm to the point, which is today, is the purification of my Ishai, which is found in Leviticus 12:4-6. Anybody who's going through a pregnancy or about to have or become pregnant, you got to hold this in the back of your head when it comes to the purification process, because it's not like the normal human process where they tell you you have to wait such and such days before you have sex again or something, or before you become intimate. It's much deeper than that. If you look at the scripture, it says, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. This is for a male child. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Interesting numerology, wouldn't you think? Because if you look at the same thing in Leviticus 12:4, it was the same thing was told to Adam, I think in the book of Jubilees or Jasher, was the same purifying process when it came to a male child being 33, the purifying of the blood. And we know that Yahusha was crucified and ascended at the age of 33 for the purifying of the nation of Yasharel and the called out assembly Gentiles. It's like David ruling Yasharel 33 years. Like I said, the Most High's timeline, his narratives and numerology is perfection. And it's actually more beautiful than the numerology we see today. I just think it's funny that the purifying of the female is 66 days. And we know 36, you know how they go. So the woman is the original foundation of sin because of disobedience. And to be purifying the female as a child is 66 days. I mean, I think it's funny. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for an ascending smoke offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the assembly unto the priest. Mind you, there's no priest for us to go to. There is no tabernacle for us to go to. But I still feel the need, the urge to fulfill for zeal this ordinance. So she's going to do her ascending smoke offering for the fulfillment of her purifying stage. She picked out her own lamb and she's going to do her ascending smoke offering. She's done ascending smoke offerings in my house before. She doesn't need to do the young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering because we don't need to do sin offerings anymore. But she can offer for fulfilling her purifying stage. I think it just shows zeal. It shows that we are reading the scriptures and want to do them. I'm not going out here posting, boasting, like, yeah, this is what my wife is doing. I mean, although I should, but it's just still something that we should follow. We were told that we were dross, that we were bread mingled with cow dung for following other people's nations and following other people's gods and religious doctrines to a T. And I said this in the last episode. We followed Thanksgiving and we didn't question that one ordinance of Thanksgiving. We, for some odd reason, we had 3 o'clock dinners for Thanksgiving. There was always a turkey. We never questioned why there was a turkey. We didn't question why we didn't change it from a turkey, but it was a turkey. And it's always the same stuffing, the same cranberry sauce, the same yams. We kept doing the same ordinances and none of us like, you know what? For Thanksgiving, just bring in a pizza. Matter of fact, let's go get KFC. No one has ever done this or said this. We stick to those ordinances and they were never our ordinances. This is why he sent us to be subjugated. And now that we need to be subjugated unto him, we question because it makes us uncomfortable. We question because it makes us unsatisfied. We question because it's a little bit too hard. We question because we don't truly fully understand his way. But we have never questioned Christmas. Never. We never questioned it. We knew we were getting some free stuff. We knew we were getting blessed. We never once questioned why we did Christmas. We never questioned why he was a white man coming down the chimney. We never really questioned how he can be at all these houses within 6 or 7 hours of nighttime to bring gifts and put them under a tree. We never questioned why we went out and found a tree every damn year just to throw it away 2 weeks later. We never questioned why we hung tinsel and lights upon this tree. Never questioned it. We never questioned Easter or New Year's. We never questioned why we set up till 11:58, 11:59 with champagne in our hand or sparkling cider in our hand and kissed the first person we seen. We didn't question none of these ordinances of why we did this. We didn't even question it if it was even the right day of the year. We never questioned it. But as soon as we see Scripture, we see the righteousness of Scripture, the holiness of Scripture, the purification of Scripture, the everything of Scripture, we start questioning it when we find that it infringes upon our satisfaction of this life. This life is short. This life is tiresome and is tedious. Yes, but He can give us rest because there is another life outside of this one. There is another life that we can get to. This is the whole point of Yahushua's offering himself, is to show us that through him we can defeat death to a place that never ages, a place that never dies. And we don't know truly the qualifications for it other than what we get in Scripture by being obedient unto his word. If I was that sister, I would stop murmuring and talking down and trying to erect her own sense of righteousness by saying, oh, I'm going to ask the Most High to expose me. And here he is exposing you. I don't know why I was the person that saw the video, but I was the one that saw it. And the person that reposted it need to think twice about what they reposted. We all acting like we know the bar in which we would be graded. We don't know that bar. And none of us are ever going to be Yahushua and be that perfect. But damn, that's where that bar is. When he said that you need to love Yahuwah Elohaka with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, that means you give everything as best as you can to follow everything that he told us to follow in them scriptures to make that man happy. I think if you truly love him, that's exactly what you would do. I don't see how any of that could be a work of iniquity. I truly don't. No one's out here seeking the Most High to be defrauding anybody. Truly. Because I guarantee you, those who are doing it for self, those who are doing it for attention, those who are doing it for followers, eventually it fades. Eventually their understanding and their knowledge fades. I've seen it happen. I've seen it. I seen good YouTube pages or a YouTube page that was so boastful and so proud, and he was love sharing the truth. He was love walking in it. And all of a sudden, when he didn't get the same type of admiration or the same following count or feel any blessings from it, his mind turned. He turned from the truth and just started putting out multiple pages, renaming these pages 100 different names, and keep reposting people who challenged the Exodus theory. That's where his mind is now. Not even real Ruach of wisdom or Chokmah is dwelling in that individual like it once was. I know what it looks like for somebody who's trying to do it only for self. There was another guy who was doing it I kept getting arguments with. He was doing it for self. He wanted to show that everybody he was smarter than everybody else, and come to find out he had a little checkered past of his own. Something that involved children. But he won't let none of y'all know that. But somebody approached me with that information. Oh, so yeah, this guy, the reason why his page is locked up is because he had little issues with children and got caught. So I know what it looks like when somebody's doing it for self. Those who are really pushing the truth aren't doing it for no type of glory or satisfaction or for a following count. No one, somebody who's really doing it, no. And I know I'm not doing it, even if she thought that my name came to the top of her head about doing this for following count, or anybody who thinks I'm doing this for followers, I already been somewhat famous. Why would I care? I already had that scratch, that Hollywood fame scratch. I already itched that thing. It was corny and it was lame. And you felt you had to keep chasing. Like, you were never in season. Like, trying to be famous or relevant, you would have to keep chasing seasons that would flee from you. Because it was always going to be somebody else that was on the scene that was doing it better than you, or looked better than you, or had more money than you, or had more charisma than you. You were fighting those people on an everyday basis, season in and season out. It was tiresome. I did that. I think I did that for a good summer and a half, I think. And it exhausted me. Flying, jumping here and there, running around. Every time there was a music video, I was jumping into it. Anytime Jay-Z had a dinner, I was running to it. I can't tell you how much money I wasted just jumping around, trying to be a part of the little in crowd. Jumping on red carpets, looking just as awkward because I didn't know what to do with my hands, didn't know what poses to make. It was, I look at those pictures now. My mom be sending them to me sometimes. It ain't cringy, but it's just laughable. Because my mind was completely different from where my mind is now. So anybody who really pushing this truth and boastful or zealous about it have already gone through their little transformation of not really wanting attention. Especially the worst attention. And the reason why I bring that up now is because this whole little Jay-Z interview he did with GQ, he did it with some no-name interviewer. Well, I don't think he was even a good interviewer. I don't know where they found this dude. But it was a corny interview because his vernacular is not really there when he has to deliver a speech or talk more than just rapping. I mean, it's easy to rap about the money you got, the things you know. It's easy to do that and sneak in a couple little sneak disses here and there. Like you can go into your little, what they call it, his little Rain Man thing, where he used to work out raps in his head I've been around him where you could see him doing it. For instance, my one little uncredited help to his little rap thing is when Rick Ross did Maybach Music 2. And one of the raps that Jay said on there, it was like he's talking about his Maybach, which was black and white. It was black on the outside, but it was like black and white interior. And when I got in trouble for the whole being in the Fantasia music video thing, he wanted me to ride with him while he dropped himself off and I took the car and went back to the party. So when I got in the car, I said, damn, it's like an Oreo in here. And so when we were doing a Rockaway, I was in New York for a Rockaway shoot. So it was me. He's sitting next to me. On the other side of me is Chris Brown because he was doing that, some breakdancing thing that they wanted to take a photo shoot of, him holding a Rockaway hat while he was doing a handstand thing. So he was next to me and I saw him in that moment. And he asked me, he said, what'd you say about my Maybach yesterday? I said, look like an Oreo. And that's what showed up in the Maybach music when he said Oreo. He got that from me. So what I'm saying is I seen him go through that little thing. That was just a funny story. But that's what it was when I was, chasing fame. But the reason why I brought that up because the Blueprint came out during 9/11, 2001. He's doing this interview to try to clean up his image, which is, it failed horribly, because he said things that you could easily dissect it and know that he was lying. All you had to do is go back to his history and the interviews that he's done. That's why I say he doesn't talk much, because he really can't carry on a smart conversation. He's doing a 30th year anniversary of Reasonable Doubt and The Blueprint. Now, if you saw the poster, it's split in half. His name is split in half, the Yankee Stadium, of he's going to do the Reasonable Doubt album, 7/10, and he's going to do Blueprint, which is 7/11. The significance of that is that Sept in September means seven. What they do as Luciferians and Satanists is they invert. So actually he means 9/11. What went down during 9/11? World Trade Tower 7. And the two twin towers are ones, 11, 7/11. So they're predictive programming, or they're mocking you with what's going to come. And it has to be some type of big crisis, as he did when 7/11 happened or 9/11 happened. It has to be a big enough crisis where people believe it. This is why I think they're perfecting the AI engines, which is why they had Netanyahu. Look how quickly people forgot about this already. That's why they perfected this whole Netanyahu AI engine when they kept releasing him and knowing they were getting caught with it. And then all of a sudden they stopped. So now they're working on the AI engine that could fool people for the next crisis. And you know it has nothing, it has everything to do with the energy crisis. So we're going to see blackouts. We're going to see, they could show mass violence, mass death. They could show it through AI. Easily could show it through AI. And that's what they want. They know that it has to be so real. It has to be so traumatic that people believe that it's real. So that's what's going on. I'm just mentioning that to y'all because I know it's coming. But you should watch the interview. It's actually funny. It's really funny to listen to somebody you think is a billionaire. And if you look at the GQ spread or the magazine pictures that he took, he did all the Prince of Freemasonry symbolism. He did the Eye of Horus or the Eye of Ra symbolism. And a couple other weird pictures that they look somewhat satanic or Luciferian. So a joke. Like, it's just so funny. I can just remember the days of me being around them. And to the days now, it's completely night and day. Now they're asking them to be a little more political. And there's too many holes in their political statements that makes them sound and look dumb. Like I said, it's the Ruach of wisdom does not dwell in a body full of sin or deceit. That's why when we change our frequency, this is why we grow with the Most High Yahuwah, regardless if it makes us comfortable or not. When we do that, we attain some type of wisdom and following after the Most High. So then we know exactly what to reject, what we won't swallow, what we won't confuse as truth. Because on the other side of this, it'd be no way in the world why I would follow this man. If I knew what I knew now, I would laugh. But being blinded and not knowing and not being close to the Most High Yahuwah, yeah, you could be susceptible to anything. And you would chase things that don't even profit you. Just waste your time and waste your money. So yeah, the whole point of this walk is truly to make yourself uncomfortable for his pleasure and not your own.